Good morning. Until after keeping to listen to Dr. Charles Allen, pastor here back in the day, I just am so jealous of that Georgia accent and so want to develop one of my own. So I will spare us, though, and not take on that endeavor. Our scripture today is one many of us have turned to time and time again. It is one of those passages that honestly, as a preacher, when I see it's coming up, I just get on my knees and say, what can I possibly say about these words that people don't just get already? Because it's got a resonance with us. It just weaves itself into our soul because it speaks such truth to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When God is in the lead, life goes well. When God is in the lead, we are taken where we need to be. When we take over the wheel, if you will, or we put ourselves in charge, what happens? All hell breaks loose is what happens. We get lost. We can't find our way. We get arrogant. We think we know better. We get meaner. We don't love the people around us as much. When we get full of ourselves, all chaos breaks loose. Yet when God is in the lead and God is in charge and we know that and God knows that and we follow, it's amazing how peaceful that is. Every Sunday when I drive here to First Methodist Houston downtown, I don't know why we are so infatuated with us being in charge. Have you seen what Houston drivers do? When we're in charge, it goes every direction. When we're in charge, it's like, you know, people say, I don't know about the autonomous car. I do. Please let somebody other than us be in charge because it'll go smoother. It'll go more peacefully. Our commutes will be pleasant. I'm ready for Google to do the driving. I just pray that the Holy Spirit is in it. We'll see. We'll see. We're not in charge. God is in the lead. And when we know that and we practice ourselves like that, that way, we're taken where we need to be. We lie down in green pastures. We are led beside still waters. This may speak to us a little deeper if we think about the context in which most of Scripture was written in. Most of Scripture, honestly, Old and New Testaments, was written close to or in the desert. And so when we think about, he makes me lie down in green pastures, those are hard to find where this is written. In fact, if you were to go to Israel today, there are places that you can walk. And you'll be walking along and there is green grass and it is lush and it's verdant. And it looks like, you know, we would want everything to look. It's a place we would want to be. And then literally, there is a line in the sand. In that the desert just takes over. And the difference is there's water underneath the grass and the aquifer below, but there's not where the desert is. And so it's a drastic change. And so when we read this, we're a little spoiled in that we live in this sort of quote-unquote perfectly manicured world where everyone's grass is green and everyone's yard looks just perfect. But that is not the case for Scripture. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And these are hard to find, and only God can take us there. This is a place only God can lead us. And then he leads me in right paths for not my name's sake, but his. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about God being in charge, God taking the lead, God being in command, us following God's will. When we get to the line, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. That's God's discipline as well as God's guidance, the rod and the staff. In other words, we know when we get it right that God is in charge, that God is in the lead, both the discipline of God when we need that and the guidance of God when we need that offered to us in a pastoral or nice way. We need, because God is going to take us where we need to be. And without that, or when we get it wrong, we get horribly lost. If you want evidence of this, there's a football game this evening, is there not? On a scale of 1 to 10, I like these questions because it makes you spit out a number. How important do you think today's football game is to God? Okay, wait, wait. No. See, I ask for the response, then you speak. That's how the, okay, so no, think about it. If you are from Philadelphia or Boston, you are exempt from this question because your tribal loyalties have confused you. On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is this game to God? What would you say?
Zero.
Yes, it is. How many of you are still going to watch it? Oh, come on. I am too. But it's just a festival of idolatry, isn't it? Isn't it? Billions and billions of dollars. Who knows how much talent. Once upon a time, I happened to know the guy who, I think it was the Fossil Watches is what he designed. And he marketed these things. And you could go in his office and he would have these unbelievably large drawings of the face of a watch. And then the marketing plan, because they were doing some Super Bowl advertising. And it was enormous, the amount of work that was going into the design of this watch and then a 30-second advertisement for it. It was amazing, phenomenal. But I just ask the question is, does it really matter? You know, I have to confess, my major prayer with Justin Timberlake is that there's no wardrobe malfunctions this time. That's like my prayer. Could this just be a semi-decent event for children to see? And that's not really praying for it, is just hoping that the enemy isn't too much in it. It's tough. Every product that we see, we will hunger again. Every beverage that's advertised, we will be thirsty again. Every product that we can buy on the ads will rust or fade. It's so temporary. And in some ways, it's so false. And I think, you know, in Paul's day in Corinth, there were big, almost like Olympic games back in the day. And Paul was doing his ministry there, building the church as these things went on. And he, from time to time, borrowed metaphors like run the race so as to win, using sort of athletic images. There's good things to this and good disciplines that sports can teach us and things like that. But at some point, if we're not just careful, these things become idolatrous in the extreme. One of the questions I think that we have to ask is if we're going to let ourselves be entertained by things that don't matter, and I understand that, but don't we also have to be at least equally versed in having conversations that do matter? And what strikes me about the 23rd Psalm, and one of the reasons I think it is so treasured in our canon, is that it speaks the truth in the midst of conflict. And it proclaims the value of what is truly hard to find and truly rare and truly valuable. God leading me to paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then it goes on, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for God is with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. The 23rd Psalm is a statement of faith in a violent and dry world. A table is set in the presence of enemies. An arid land, I am led to where there are green pastures and water. This is our world, is it not? There is so much that's proclaimed that will lead us to dryness. There is so much that's offered to us that if we consume this or buy this or purchase that, we will not find the happiness that it suggests. And the reason we get lost, or the reason we struggle, is we put these things in front rather than our relationship with God. And as soon as we've done that, we need the 23rd Psalm to bring us home. God prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. God anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm has such power for us because it brings us home. And it recognizes that we live in a world at war with itself, pulling us towards idolatry, pulling us towards arid land, pulling us or tempting us to put other things than God first. And what it has the capacity to do is to bring us home. It seems to me not an accident that as a pastor, the place I've read the 23rd Psalm the most or encountered it are in times of suffering. Someone has gotten lost. Someone feels threatened. Someone can't find their way. And in their moment of greatest need, what is the scripture that they turn to? It is this psalm. In that this psalm has the capacity to remind us that God brings us home. And even when we're lost, or even when we're in an arid land, what God is doing is to prepare a table for us so that there is a place for us to return. This is good news. In advance of the gospel, as Jesus would come centuries down the line, God is preparing a place for you, even when you're lost. You know, this idea of a table, I just find so powerful. We're going to be at one in a few moments celebrating together, but a table just has such an ability to bring us back to the values that matter most. Every single time I read this passage, you're going to hear this story a lot over, I hope. But every time I think of a table, I think of my grandmother's kitchen in rural Arkansas. My dad grew up on a farm, and we would go visit and being the kid, I would sleep on the couch that was in the living room just outside the kitchen. And my grandmother, farm family being a grandmother, would wake up probably 4:15, 4:30 in the morning. And the first place she would go was the kitchen. And she would make biscuits and gravy every single time we were there. If that's not my first meal in heaven, I'm going to be so disappointed. And, you know, when I first would hear her kind of just stir around in the kitchen, because everything was within earshot of where I was, at first I'd get a little kind of miffed, you know. Doesn't she realize how early it is? Of course she did. Doesn't she realize that I'm sleeping here? Of course she did. But then, you know, I'd kind of be groggy for a little bit, and I'd drag myself out of bed. I'm just a kid, and I'd sit down at the table before anyone else, because I woke up first because of her noise. And she'd put a plate in front of me of biscuits and gravy and sausage and bacon and sausage and bacon and biscuits and gravy. And it didn't matter how cranky I was. As soon as I tasted that, I smiled. Wolfed it all down, went back to bed, and then when everybody else got up, ate it again. The best gluttony ever. Small stuff. She had prepared a table for me. She's been gone many years now, passed away many, many years ago. But that memory to me of someone who prepared a table for me will ring true with me all the days of my life. And one of the reasons I think I like to cook so much is because, honestly, it's not about the food, although the food is wonderful. It's about preparing a place for somebody so that when they need to sit down and they're hungry or they're thirsty, and maybe not just for food here, because I think we can let the metaphor run. Maybe they're in need. Maybe they just need to be loved. Maybe they need to be listened to. Maybe they just need a place to rest for a while because life's been hard. But when somebody has the chance to sit down and be at a table, that has such great power for us. And of course, what we need to kind of lift up is that that's who we are as the church. Why is it so important that we pray for this place? Why is it so important that we serve? Why does it matter that we volunteer to be an usher and a greeter to serve communion? Why do we come to worship, you know, every seventh day? Why do we do these things? Some of them are reasons that are just unique to us. We need it. It makes us better. It helps us in our discipleship, so on and so forth. All those are true. But another reason is that the church is a table that needs to be set. And there needs to be a place for everybody because we just never know who's going to need to sit down, and we need as the church to be ready to serve. One of the things I'm doing this as we prepare for Lent, I shared this with you guys last week, as I was praying about what to do for Lent. And I came to the somewhat disturbing realization that at 48 years old, there's been a lot of Lents over the years. And so I asked myself, what am I going to do new? What's going to be different this year? And, you know, my wife suggested giving up fatty foods like bacon and sausage, and I said, no. She said, what about coffee? I said, no. And then I told Deborah, I said, I would like to have this conversation with Jesus. If I need you, I'll ask. She didn't quite see it the same way, shall we say. But I'm asking the question of God. It's like, and so I thought, well, you know, this, we always say give something up or do something additional. And I'm going to go on the do something additional side. And I said, I want to have 40 cups of coffee with people. I opened that door last week. It's to say, if I've had coffee with you before, I'd love to have it again. I haven't met anybody at First Methodist Houston. I can't stand that much. And at least not yet. If I've never had coffee with you before, you're a slightly higher priority because I'd like to meet new people, that sort of thing. But the highest is if you are, or if you know, somebody who doesn't follow Jesus, if they're not a Christian, but they might be interested in a conversation with a pastor, I'd love to have a cup of coffee with them if that's something the Spirit leads us to do. And 14 of you all have actually scheduled coffee with me. I've had 3 people. Jesus gave me a special dispensation to start Lent early, so I actually started this week meeting with folks. But here's something interesting. Of the 14 who have signed up so far, 2 are not Christians, but they want to talk. And I don't want to give away the behind-the-scenes things. All I can tell you is there's always far more going on with people and your church than you will ever know. And that is as true for me as it is for you. But 2 of these 14 have said, I'll take you up on that. And I'm so thrilled that they have. And I'm praying for them. And it's such a small thing, but it's true that if we walk into a Starbucks or some independent coffee place and we sit down and we sit at a table and we share a cup of coffee and you talk to me and I talk to you, we are eternally changed by that. This table has power. And what God has always known is that if God and us and we and each other, if we have the chance just to sit down and talk and share a meal or a cup of coffee or whatever it is, we will forever be changed. Because we can only really love people that we know. And if our hearts are open, if we're willing to sit down, if we're willing to listen and we're willing to share, that's when Jesus' hope for us comes the most true. And that we love our neighbor as ourselves because we've taken the time to get to know somebody and realized they are so much like us. What I'd like to do as we get ready for Lent and we think about Ash Wednesday, which is the start of Lent coming up on February 14th, is Would you consider doing a similar thing? Would you consider extending an invitation to people you know and say, I would just like the chance to get to know some folks? You can make it a little more overtly religious if you want, but would you set a table for the presence of some people and see if God uses that to bring you and a few other folks closer to Him? Because it's one thing to read the 23rd Psalm. It's another thing to put it into practice. And when we become table setters along with God, that's when this parable really begins to move. Because you see, most of us encounter it on the need-based side, at least at first. I'm lost. I'm suffering. I'm struggling. I can't find my way. I'm in a tragic time. And so we open this book and we turn to it and it comforts us, and it should. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, we're reminded. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. We get our relationship right again. But then there's a second step we can take with this parable or this story and become table setters. And then things change. And we become the green grass. We become the still water that God sends people to because they're lost. And what I want to ask is, would you consider maybe stepping to the other side of this scripture? We've all received it because we've all been lost. But there's another step that we can take. And if we do, maybe the Holy Spirit will begin to send souls that are lost to us. There's one last element of this psalm that I think we need to be very aware of, and it's something that's not true about most tables that we encounter. And it's the fifth verse. You prepare a table before me. Where? Can you finish the line? In the presence of my enemies. For God, this is a table that is set in the midst of conflict. And I'd be willing to bet that most of us, when we have breakfast, lunch, or dinner, whenever we sit at our kitchen table, almost always it is not a place of conflict. It's not a place where the presence of my enemies are. But this is the verse where I think that we begin to understand just how powerful the love of God is, and we also begin to understand how powerful the ministry of Jesus is, in the sense that when Jesus first had this meal with his disciples, Judas was there, the one who would be opposed to Jesus, the one who would be betrayed, right? And so when Jesus, or maybe we think of God the Father, when God the Father set this table for his Son, there was conflict, there was dissension, there was opposition in the room. It was tense. But I think what Jesus wanted us to know, and I think what God the Father wanted all of God's children to hear, is that there is a place at the table for everyone. What we do with it matters greatly. If our heart is sold out to evil, but there's a place for us. And there was a place for even the one who opposed Jesus the most. And so as we come to celebrate at the table today, what I think would be in the spirit of the 23rd Psalm is to bring our conflict. If there is part of our soul that's struggling, bring that to Jesus' table. Maybe there's someone that we just can't stand. There's an enemy in our lives. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe we're sitting next to them right now. We just haven't told them. But bring that here. And that Jesus said, we pray for our enemies, we pray for those who persecute us, and God believed that so much that even when he set a table for his Son, there was a place for the enemy there. That's the kind of love God calls us to have as Christians. And if we understand that and live it out, not only will we understand the 23rd Psalm as it was intended, but we will also never come to this table the same way, because we will know and believe and feel just how powerful and complete God's love is. Pray with me. Jesus, we are grateful for this day. We are grateful for your word. We are grateful for your table. As it is set for us, help us to receive the invitation well, knowing that this is a place we can bring all of our life and lay it before you. And in it, we will feel a tremendous, your tremendous love and sacrifice for us. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and as God's people, we say together, amen.